Good morning and a welcome to all of you to Gospel Haven. We're glad that you're here. I hope that you are glad you're here. And good to see your smiling faces on a beautiful Sunday morning of worship. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34 this morning for a scripture for our message this morning. The title of the message this morning is The Promise of God's Presence. And one of the reasons I was prompted and led to share on this subject was because of the last 5 weeks of our corporate Sunday school class. I know that some of you, not nearly all of you, are in there, but we went through the series by Max Lucado on Anxious for Nothing. And I really enjoyed hearing the sharing that took place after the video. And as Sheldon said, next Sunday we won't have a video, but we'll be having a time of debriefing and dialogue for those of you who are in that class. If you're not, if you want to sit in, you're welcome to do that. The promise of God's presence, and God's presence today is living within us. And I'd like to begin by reading Exodus 33 and end up in verse 14, which happens to be one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Talking about the presence of God going with Moses and giving him rest. I'd like to, before I read the first couple verses here, I would like to just, in the context of where we're at, from chapter 19 of Exodus to chapter 33, the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, and they've been here at this camping here for almost a year. And quite a few things happened here. They had crossed the Red Sea and then traveled to Mount Sinai, arriving on the third month after leaving Egypt. And here's where they received the Ten Commandments. Here's where they built the tabernacle. Moses made two treks up the mountain. The first time he got the Ten Commandments, and he came down and he heard the noise, and they had made the golden calf, and Moses got angry and threw them down on the ground, and they shattered. And so he had to go back up to the mountain and meet with God again. And this time he had to write them on the tables of stone instead of God. And this brings us to chapter 33, where God is now ready to tell them to leave and to head for the promised land and wander for 40 years before they arrive there. So I'm going to read chapter 33, first six verses, and then skip down to verse 11, and then end up in verse 15. So follow along in Exodus 33 as we read. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.' I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. I wonder sometimes when I was studying this, I wonder what God thinks of us sometimes. Does he have a name or a description of us? He calls them a stiff-necked people here. In Pennsylvania Dutch, that would be dikkebbe, right? Kind of stubborn. Verse 4, and when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Notice that a couple times it says, take off your ornaments, or they took them off, which represents an act of repentance, mourning, and also the repentance from, it was following the golden calf that they built. And it's preparing for God's presence is what that meant. Then Moses in verse 7 to 10, he took his tent, he pitched it outside the camp, and he met with God every day. And in verse 11 it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Notice that phrase, meeting him face to face. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider this nation is your people. Moses reminding God of who the children of Israel are, God's chosen people. Verse 14, and he said, this is God saying, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Do you ever pray that? When you have a difficult task ahead of you and a situation, you say, God, if you're not going with me, going before me, then I don't want to go. I think we should pray that more often, even though in the New Testament we have the Holy Spirit living within us. But the confidence of knowing that we are in the will of God and that his presence is going with us gives us confidence to face almost anything in life, not on our own strength. And so the children of Israel were here. And God said, and I'm always amazed at that verse, because he says his presence will go with him and he'll give him rest. And I'm thinking, Moses is leading over a million people that complain about a lot of things through the desert, and he says he'll have rest. How does that work? You experience rest in the middle of chaos and in the middle of difficult times. And I like for us, my prayer is that we can either, that I can encourage you to continue in that, or that you will find the ability or encourage you to do that in the middle of what you're going through. Presence will go with you and I will give you rest. The first time that the presence of God is mentioned in the Bible, I always like to look when I'm doing a word study of when it was first used in the Bible. The first time that God's presence is mentioned in the Bible is in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve had eaten of the apple, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking, they heard the sound of the God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And so it must have been, it doesn't say it, but it must have been that God
would come into the garden and walk through the garden because they heard him and they knew who it was. And it says they heard him walking and they were afraid because they had eaten, they had sinned. And so what did they do? They hid themselves among the trees. And they hid themselves from the presence of God. The second time that it talks about the presence of God in the Old Testament in Genesis is just a couple chapters later, is when Cain had killed his brother Abel in Genesis 4:16. And it says that after Cain had killed his brother, he says that then Cain went from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. And I always thought it's just that he moved to a city to the east. But it caught my attention as I was studying this week, and I looked up the meaning of the city of Nod, and it says a place east of Eden. And it symbolizes a life of restlessness, separation from God's presence, rather than a specific place. It symbolizes a place outside of the presence of God and a life of spiritual drift. So was it a place? Could have been. It doesn't say that much about Cain later, except that he found a wife, he had children, but it doesn't talk anywhere that I recall that I can find that he talks of his death. But basically, the word Nod means a place of spiritual drift. And it says that he left the presence of God. I think it's interesting that it mentions leaving the presence of God, going to a place that means spiritual drift for the rest of his life. Those are the two times that it talks, the first two times in the Bible it talks about the presence of God. To have rest is to remain and be quiet, to set one's mind at rest, to settle down, to withdraw from the chaos. Anybody experiencing any chaos right now? Nobody? Oh, a couple people are honest this morning. I'm glad to know that even though in chaos, we find comfort. And I'm going to talk about the fact that to stay in the middle of the wheel, because life can be busy. Life can be, unexpected things happen. It can be an illness, it can be a loved one making a choice that causes tension in the family. But yet in the middle of that, as a believer, with the presence of God living within us, we can experience rest. And the first time that it mentions rest in the Bible is actually when the ark, Noah's ark, came to Mount Ararat and it rested, it stayed there. And when we find rest, it's a place of security. And in between the one song, Travis was talking about abiding in the vine, John 15. And our responsibility isn't as much, is not about bearing fruit, but it's about abiding. And when we abide and stay connected to the presence of God, where God is dwelling within us and we're connected, the results of that is fruit. That's what comes out of that. I like to just draw your attention to the assurance of God. But before that, I just had to think of a situation in my life years ago, and I'd like to just ask you, have you ever been in the presence of someone, maybe it's mom or dad or your school teacher, and you didn't want to be there? Remember, I see a lot of heads nodding and smiles. I think all of us at some time, maybe as a five-year-old, you did something you shouldn't have, or you didn't do something that you were supposed to, and mom comes in the house and she can see something right away, and you don't want to be in her presence, right? Being in this definition of presence not side by side, it means face to face. That means facing each other, looking at each other in the eyes, and we don't want to do that when we're in trouble. I had to think of a situation in my own life, or maybe for you it was a school teacher. There were times when I didn't want to face my school teacher because of something I didn't do or something I did. When I was about 18 or 19, I ended up in the presence of someone that I didn't want to be in because of my own choices. So when I was about 19, I had my right foot was heavier than it should have been. It's heavier than it is now. And I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember Fuzzbusters. And you guys on the front row don't know what Fuzzbusters are. Maybe they still have them. But anyway, it was this device about the size of a cell phone that you could put in your car, and you turn it on. And when you go down the road, if there was radar in the area, it would go off and buzz. And then you'd slow down. So it was telling you that there's a cop in the area. So I thought it was really cool. I bought one, and I was building storage bars at the times I was on the road every day. And I just had kind of thought I had the need for speed that summer. Well, it ended up, it was the worst summer for me. I ended up getting enough tickets in a year's time that I lost my driver's license. And I got a letter in the mail saying my license are suspended for a period of time and I have to appear in court. Well, I came home from Florida and my boss found out and he said, well, I really need you to drive. I'll go with you. So we went to Millersburg and we didn't go into courtroom. We were in a little room, just the judge and myself and my boss. And he gave me what you would call a tongue lashing of the way I've been driving. And he suspended my license for 3 months. I could only drive for work. And so evenings and weekends, I had to, my mom and dad or my sister or my friends had to do the driving for me. I don't think I violated that I recall. I might have had some business trips on Friday night, I'm not sure. But I don't recall that I did. But anyway, I was face to face with a judge. I didn't want to be there, but he was stern, but he was kind. And it was a good for me. It was a good lesson for me. And just reminded me of that no matter if you have a device that's supposed to catch all the radar, it still doesn't. Assurance of God's help. Let me just remind you of a verse that maybe you want to take this home, write it down. But this is such a powerful verse of when you're going through, if you're facing anxiety. And by the way, I was doing some research, and in America, besides alcohol and drugs, it is the second highest problem for men in America is dealing with anxiety. And for women, it's the number one thing in our lives. And that was just statistics that I found. And so anxiety and worry are something that we would probably all of us deal with at times and various ways in our lives. But this verse here is so comforting that we're not to fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'd like for you just to notice and encouraging us not to fear because God is with us. And that he will strengthen us and he'll uphold us. And if you're not familiar with that verse, I encourage you to write it down somewhere and even memorize it. The other three scriptures there, Deuteronomy 31:8. This is talking to Joshua after Moses said, I'm 120 years old and I'm too old to lead these people into the land of Canaan. Joshua, I want you to lead them. And God then says to Joshua, Moses said to him, God is the one that goes before you. That's comforting, that God, knowing that God is going in front of us. And in Joshua 1:9, it says that he will give him strength and he will give him courage. And then a verse in Psalm 16:1, that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, worry and anxiety is something that I like to just look at the definitions of them. The word anxious is a sensation of being tight or squeezed or troubled in mind. You ever experienced that where you just feel that tightness? In Greek, it means to strangle someone. In German, it's angst. You've heard that already, right? Worry is actually, if you look it up, it means to divide. And isn't that something how sometimes we make comments like our minds are frazzled? And Satan is trying to bring discord and chaos into our lives to divide us and to separate us and to cause all kinds of chaos in our minds. That's the opposite of what God brings. Well, that's what anxiety, worry is actually, the root for worry is actually more about mental thoughts and imagining what could happen or what might happen. And anxiety is more of something that is more of a physiological thing that is also about the future. Most times, anxiety and worry are things about the future that we have maybe no control of at the time, but it kind of eats us up. I'd like to just look at a couple examples in the Bible of people who just faced monumental situations in their life, and they responded in different ways. And there's so many more we could look at, but I had to think of the children of Israel before this story here in Exodus 33, when they were at the Red Sea, and they came to this huge body of water, had just left Egypt, and all of a sudden they see and hear the Egyptian army coming. And they cried out, and they were complaining to Moses and saying, we would have been better off dying in Egypt. At least we would have had decent burials. And, of course, God intervened, and he had the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. And so there was darkness, this amazing miracle. There was darkness where the Egyptians were, and the children of Israel had light. And, of course, then Moses put his rod out, and the Red Sea parted, and they crossed over on dry land. And then when the army came through. So that was one situation. They were crying out to God and were desperate for help. There was a lot of fear. And then Daniel chapter 3 is the fiery furnace of the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I read that yesterday, that whole account, and there was not one time in that whole account where there was any words of fear or doubt or worry or anxiety from those three men. But they simply trusted in their God. And we know what the results were. There's a fourth man in there, and I often wondered, how did the king know that the fourth man was the Son of God? He looked in there and he said, that fourth one looks like the Son of God. A pagan king. God must have opened his eyes. The third one was Daniel 6 and Daniel in the lion's den, facing, in our human minds, he was facing death. Not even a question. And yet, it says that the one phrase that caught my attention in his story is that he had an excellent spirit. And we obviously know that he was rescued. Then Mark 4 is when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and there was a storm and said they were fearful and they were doubting. I'd like to just move on. There's one more thing I'd like to share, and that is just a recent happening. Many of you know Jerry and Roseanne Troyer, but I've told so many people, I've been so encouraged by visiting him. But Ruby and I were at the hospital here a couple weeks ago before he came home, and we were talking about his situation, losing his limbs and now having cancer. And Jerry said, he looked at me and he said, you know what? He said, now I know the meaning of the verse in Philippians 4:7, that the peace of God passes all understanding. I was so blessed when I heard that. And so just continue to pray for them. It's a long journey, but he's at home. But the prayers of God's people and Jerry, a close friend for many years, being at the center of the wheel and having his faith and trust in God and the presence of God in his life allowed him to experience something that many people don't experience. and a lot of nurses comment about it. But knowing now that that verse makes so much sense in the middle of losing all four of his limbs and finding out that he has cancer. I'd like to just encourage you with three things. God's intention, I'm not going to turn to them. But God wants us to know that we are a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. That's us. Revelation 1:5-6 says he has made us kings and priests to his God forever. And I'd like for you to note why. Not for us to be elevated to a level above other people, that we're better than them, but it says that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why he looks at us and says, we as God's children, as believers, are kings and priests, that we may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God's condition for us is to obey my voice and keep my covenant in the Old Testament, and then in Colossians 1, is to continue into faith, grounded and steadfast. That goes right with staying in the center of the wheel and staying connected to God. And his provision is that the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of the people in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, and our faith is empty. Now today, his presence is in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that the temple of God and that the Spirit of God, that we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you and I as believers? If you're a believer today, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. In Genesis, the presence of God would come down to his people. The tabernacle is where it dwelt. But in the New Testament, John 14:17, it says that Jesus says, I have to leave, and then the Spirit of truth will come, for he dwells within you. And when the meaning of the word dwell is to occupy a place, like being in the house. And I think Ray read this chapter this morning, Psalm 91. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place is in the center of the wheel. My encouragement to you this morning is to stay in the center of the wheel. And 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you might be facing a situation that might have gone on for years that you've prayed about and nothing has changed. And let me just encourage you that God hears our prayers and he hears when you cry out to him. My encouragement is to stay steadfast, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Hebrews 6, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. God's presence, face to face with you. There may be days when you don't feel that, where it seems that God is distant, but he hears. He is there, just like he was for the children of Israel. I'd like to put a picture up here, and I'd like for you to remember this, that in the chaos and in the hectic schedule of life, when things seem out of control, this is where God wants us to be. The further away you get from the center, the more chaotic life becomes. But here is where we find peace. I don't know what the biggest Ferris wheel has that you've been on. The one that I used to go on with our children is up at the IX Center in Cleveland at the airport there. That was a huge one, and it was elevated. It was kind of scary, and when this thing started, you would feel that in your stomach. And when we as Christians leave the center of God's presence and we start going our own way, we get out here, and we start feeling out of control and lost. My encouragement to you is when things start spinning for you and you feel like you're losing control, go back to God. Go back to God's word in his presence and stay in the center of the wheel. That's where you find calm. That's where you find peace. That's where you find security. And that's where you find rest. That's where Moses found rest to lead the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, even when there was a lot of complaining. And my encouragement to you again is to hold on to verses like this. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So whatever you're facing this week, I encourage you to every morning before you start your day, simply open your hands and release what has been making you anxious, what is causing worry and stress in your life, and release it to God, because his presence is going with you. At times you don't feel it, but he is. As a believer, the Holy Spirit is within you, and he will guide you. Stay in the center of the wheel. Let's bow our heads and pray. After prayer, I want to invite Laverne and Lou and the rest of the leadership team, deacons and elders and family members, whoever wants to come up, and we'd like to have just a prayer dedication for Laverne and Lou as they begin a six-year term of serving as deacon. And so let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we are grateful for the presence of your Holy Spirit living with us as believers. And I pray, God, this morning, if there's anyone here that has never made a commitment as a believer, committed their life to you, that they would make that choice this morning and invite you into their hearts and allow you to be Lord of their life and your presence, that they can experience your presence in their lives. Thank you for the promise of rest in the middle of a chaotic schedule. And help us, God, to stay in the center of the wheel where there's calm and there's peace. And help us when we start getting outside and things start spinning, we realize that we're trying to control things on our own and that we release those things to you. And we abide, as John 15 says, that we stay connected to the vine. And through that, God, we bear fruit. All of this, God, to bring honor to your name and not to ourselves. Help us to realize that you look at us as your kings and priests, not to lift us up, not to elevate us above anyone else, but to your praise and your glory. So thank you for the many promises in your word, the many stories of people who were in insurmountable and situations that were way beyond what humans could ever think they would survive, and how your presence was there. And your presence was with them. Daniel and the three Hebrew men and many other stories. Esther and going before the king. Thank you for your presence here today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, like for, why don't we all stand, and Laverne and Lou and the rest of the deacons and elders, and somebody can grab Ruby. Seth, you want to give Ruby a cordless mic so that we can have that prayer, and just make your way up here. We'd like to gather in the front. And I asked Travis to close with a song, and so if the worship team wants to come up also, you can do that at this time. So Laverne and Lou, thank you for your willingness to serve here and as role as deacons. I told someone this morning there's deacons as a couple, the wives are involved in a lot of things that many of us aren't aware of, and just working with ladies here in church. So thank you to your deacons' wives. And Dwayne and Sherry, are they here today? Would you make your way up here? Just come on through here. There's room over here. Let's just surround them. And I just want to bless you guys. And why don't you move over here on this side? There's quite a few more. I want to bless you for your faithfulness the past 6 years. I know there's a lot of things that you do behind the scenes, and so we just appreciate that very much, your faithfulness in serving. So maybe I'll ask Dave and Kurt, would you mind just coming up here and praying a prayer of blessing on Laverne and Lou, and those of you who are closest enough, Kurt, I'll let you lead out, and then Dave, I'll let you close, and just lay hands on them, and just want to bless you with this prayer.
Father God, thank you this morning for your presence here and the work that you are doing in the body here of believers at Gospel Haven. Thank you for Laverne and Lou, their lives, their testimony, and God, just for the way that they serve, their heart for serving, and their willingness to serve in this position of deacon here at Gospel Haven. I pray, Lord, your blessing on Laverne and Lou in their marriage, in their personal lives, God, as they step into this role, that you would give them discernment and just a deep love for you, and that that would be translated into a deep love for the people here. I pray a blessing on their family, and that you would just draw them closer to you and to each other. Pray that you would give them much wisdom, and we pray this in Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for your presence here today. Thank you, Father, for your gift of life through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the body, and for the different giftings that we have in the body. And thank you for your call on Laverne and Lou's life. And thank you for their faithfulness and their commitment into serving you. Father, I pray a blessing of wisdom and discernment upon Laverne and Lou as they walk in this position. I ask that you would just give them much wisdom as the different needs come up, that they would be sensitive to those needs. And Father, we just commit and dedicate them to you as they serve in this capacity. Pray also for your blessing on Dwayne and Sherry and their many years of serving and giving in this way. And just pray a blessing on their future as well. In Jesus' name.
You just remain up here if you want to for the song. And Travis, go ahead.
All right. We're going to sing the song, Build Your Kingdom. Join us together. By the way, I love this time together with you guys. This is so much fun, just coming together as we worship, as we sing songs together, as we learn about God, as we talk about God with each other. And this part of church is so great, right? But it's probably not the most important part of church. What the most important part is what we do when we go out of here. So that's what this song is about. Let's sing it together. Come set me free.